Father, we thank you that we can spend time now studying the life of Samson. We believe that there are so many areas that we can learn from studying his life, his strength and his weakness, and the struggle that he had with his flesh and the spirit, and how you worked within him, even though that struggle was there. And Father, for all of us, we all face that struggle from time to time. Our flesh wanting to control and our desire to be filled with your spirit and to be empowered by your spirit. May we learn from this study that we would not follow in Samson's footsteps, but we might do all that you have for us. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is The Birth of Potential. The Birth of Potential. If there is anyone who speaks to us about potential, it is Samson, the strongest man who ever lived, and yet in some ways the weakest man who ever lived as well. He was a man who never came close to the potential that God had given him. Some men, women, exceed their potential, but that's really rare. Some men and women live up to their potential, but I even think that that is rare. Most men and women never really reach their potential. In that, we are like Samson. There are many, I believe, strong men and women in our presence here today, and I think that the potential that is represented here among us is absolutely phenomenal. That which, if we knew God's plan for everyone here, if we could just take each person that's gathered together here and we could break you down and look at the plan that God has for your life as an individual, I think that the potential from every individual that is in here combined would be absolutely phenomenal. I think that we would be blown away at what God could do through us if we could put aside our flesh and be directed by the Spirit. If we could understand that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. God wants to give us his Spirit to be able to do the work that he wants us to do. There are people who are perishing. There are people who are destined to live a life in eternity separated from God. And I believe that you and I are part of what God plans to rescue them from that destiny. And that God wants to empower us, that we would be incredibly effective. There's one verse in chapter 13 that sums up Samson's life. And that is verse 5. Let's skip ahead a little bit and we'll read it. We'll come back to it here in a few minutes. But let's read it here in the introduction. It says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." And here's the little phrase here. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." If there was anyone who could deliver them completely, it was Samson. But here God says he will begin to deliver them. God knew long beforehand the kind of man Samson would be. God knew long beforehand the kind of character difficulties that Samson would have. But God gave him the greatest strength of any man who was ever born, and yet he would only begin to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. Our study over the next few weeks, because we're going to break this up into 3 different weeks, perhaps even 4 different weeks, depending on how the study goes, our study is going to be a study on how to overcome the flesh. There's a passage in the Bible that says, "It's the little foxes that destroy the vine." In other words, you can set up your fences and you can block everything off trying to keep the larger animals out, and the little bitty foxes, they slip under the fences and they are the ones that cause the devastation. Quite often, that is the way it is in our lives. We would never fall into some of the biggies, but the little foxes get in, and we allow them into our lives, and they end up destroying our lives. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, "Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall." Doesn't that sum up Samson completely? Be careful when Samson thought there was no way Delilah was going to be able to take him out. And so he kept on just, "Oh, well, if you bind me with new cords, if you braid my hair and nail my hair to the floor, then I'll be just like any other man." And then finally he tells her, "If you cut my hair." In fact, the Bible says that she nagged him. The word literally means nag. It's a little different word, but that's what it comes out to. She nagged him until he thought he was going to die, it says. Now, fellas, I know you've never been in that situation. But he was nagged until he thought he was going to die. And he says, "If you cut my hair, I'll be like any other man." He was so self-confident and so sure of himself. And oftentimes that is our problem. That's what robs us of our potential, is that we are overconfident in our flesh. We are overconfident in who we are rather than leaning completely and totally upon our God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1 of Judges chapter 13. And once again, the children of Israel turn their back on God. It says again, and this is the seventh time in the book of Judges that they do this, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah." Now the Danites were in the region that is close to today what is the Gaza Strip. And the Gaza Strip was where the Philistines really kind of gained a foothold within the Promised Land. They were a seafaring people. They came in, they established that foothold, and the area of Dan is close by. So there's this guy by the name of Manoah. He's a Danite. And it says that his wife was barren and had no children. Like Sarah in the Bible, like Hannah in the Bible, Mrs. Manoah, which is what we have to call her because we don't have a name, her name isn't given, so we'll just refer to her as Mrs. Manoah. She was barren. And remember, to them, being barren had a stigma that it doesn't have today. If a woman doesn't have a child, it may be a sad thing for her. Now, maybe she's happy about it, I don't know. But in their day, there was a real stigma that came with not being able to have a child. You were thought as being subpar. You were thought that there was something wrong with you, not just physically, but spiritually, and that the fruit of God's blessing wasn't upon your life. That's the way it was seen. No doubt, she had faced some of those things, because in their culture, that's the way it was. Then verse 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her." Now, once again, this is not the first time we've talked about this in the book of Judges, but whenever you read the term, "the angel of the Lord," it is Jesus before he came as the babe in Bethlehem. It is Jesus appearing. In the burning bush, it was Jesus, the angel of the Lord. It is God who speaks as the angel of the Lord. When the Bible says a angel of the Lord appeared, that's not Jesus, that's just a messenger. But when the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared, that is Jesus making an appearance. So here we have Jesus appearing to this woman, and here he says, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you will conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." A Nazarite to God from the womb was rare. When we think of a Nazarite, we usually think of Samson, or we think of John the Baptist, somebody who was a Nazarite for their whole life. But remember, when we were studying the books of Numbers and Leviticus, you remember we went into the whole Nazarite vow, and that all the Nazarite vow was a time where you were feeling at a distance from God? You were feeling like you know, I'm just not as close to God as I would like to be. Do you ever feel that way? I do from time to time. I feel like, you know what, I wish I was closer to God than I am. And so God made it so that if you felt that way in the Old Testament, you could consecrate yourself. The word consecrate means to set yourself aside for the use of God. You could consecrate yourself through this Nazarite vow. And during that time, could be 30 days, could be 60 days, could be 90 days, could be a year, however long you chose. You were the one who was in control of the length of time. Most people did it between 30 to 90 days. And during those days, you didn't cut your hair. Contrary to old Hollywood movies, most men in the days of Jesus and in the Old Testament time even did not wear their hair long. It got in the way of working. It was hot. And so they wore their hair short. You, when you consecrated yourself to God, you wouldn't get a haircut. So someone would see you're beginning to get a little bit shabby, and they would know, hey, he's made a vow to God. Or your hair would grow longer, and it was a sign that you had given that vow to God. I believe that in our day, that speaks to us. I believe that if you're here and you say, you know, I really do want to be closer to God. I am at a distance from Him. I've kind of let the world kind of slip back in, and I really do want to be closer to Him. That, hey, your Christianity must be visible. In order for you to be consecrated to God. Now, understand what I'm saying. I am not saying that you become showy in your faith. I'm not saying that you run around with the Bible big enough to choke a mule. I'm not saying that you put bumper stickers all over your chest and your back. I'm a Christian in case of rapture. You know, this car is unmanned, even though it's not a car. Whatever it is. I'm not saying that you wear, you know, born-again jewelry and that you run around your work telling everybody, you know, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. But I do believe that you and I are supposed to live so different that people who know us are going to know that something is different. Not because you're showy, but because you live differently. Because you are consecrated to God. And you have to be wise. Shared with you before that when I was, oh gosh, Jessica was a baby. She had just been born. I began to work. I had a shop that I owned, and I closed down. We closed down that shop, and I went to work for somebody else. And while we were there working for them, I was at the same time I was a youth pastor for Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. The guys that were there were telling dirty jokes all the time. And I was just, you know, I was sick of them telling the dirty jokes, especially when, you're working on a car close to them. And so I said to them, there's two of them there, and they're starting to tell this joke. And I said, fellas, you know what? Can you tell those when I'm not around? Well, they looked at me, and that was the worst possible thing that I could do. Because now they told the jokes to me. Hey, Furrow, did you hear the one about the farmer's daughter? See, and then they, you know, tell the jokes right to me. I'm not saying, you know, you got to be wise as you deal with it. But you know what's interesting? And I will always remember this, is that even though during that time, it was one of the most difficult times that I had as a Christian because I was constantly mocked by these people. These people, I worked there for a year and a half, and they mocked me for a year and a half. They mocked me for my faith. One of them swore that I would get drunk before he left. Before he left. Every Friday, he'd say, hey, Furrow, you're going to come have a couple beers with us? Every other Christian who's ever worked here has come out, you know, we've gotten him drunk. He would just challenge me every week. But before it was all said and done, I was able to share with every person who was there. And I don't mean in a forced kind of a manner. You know, where they're talking about, man, I'm having some carburetor trouble with my car. Well, have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus Christ? Maybe He'll fix your carburetor. I mean, not things like that. But where real doors open up, and I was able to share, and I believe that if we will live as we are supposed to, if we will make our stands, if we will not just kind of, you know, hide our Christianity, but be willing to share and look for those opportunities, I believe that God will open up doors and it will not be obnoxious. I believe doors will open and we won't have to kick them open. But a consecrated person is a person whose Christianity is visible. Not because he's obnoxious, but because he has come out from among them and is separate. He lives different than other people live. The second thing that they were not to do was to drink any wine, any alcohol. And some say that that speaks to you and I of not drinking alcohol. Although we just talked about this here recently, and you know my stand on it and what my personal opinion is, because we only talked about it a couple of weeks, I don't believe that's what it speaks to you and I. See, I think that the reason that a person who took the Nazarite vow was to stay away from alcohol completely was not necessarily the evils of alcohol, but it was because when a person is struggling, when a person in the world, and oftentimes Christians, unfortunately, but when a person is struggling and things are just difficult, oftentimes they turn to alcohol because it has a calming effect. They turn to alcohol because it is a mood-altering drug, because it changes the way that you feel. And so you turn to alcohol when things are difficult or times are tough or you just need to be, you know, kind of calm down. And God doesn't want you to turn to alcohol. He wants you, during difficult and rough times, to turn to Him. And so a consecrated person is a person who has visibility in their walk with Christ. And he's a person that during difficult and hard times, when you're just a little uptight, you go to God and you allow God to alter your mood. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The third thing that a Nazarite could not do, first was cut his hair. This is a visible outward sign that he was a Nazarite or taken the Nazarite vow. The second was that he wouldn't touch anything, grapes, nothing. The third was that he would not touch anything dead. Now, this one would be an easy one for me. I wouldn't struggle at all with this particular concept of the vow because I don't necessarily run around, oh, look, a dead rabbit hit by a car. Ooh, look, and look at that. I just have this urge to go up and touch that dead rabbit. I just don't have a problem with that. But obviously, it speaks to us about staying away from the corrupted things, that we don't touch anything that is dead. That aspect in our lives where we are striving for holiness. I believe there needs to be a desire in every Christian's life to give God each day with a certain amount of holiness in that day. So here, this vow now, this that has all of these elements in it, is being made for Samson through his mother, which is interesting. She, during the time of her pregnancy, is to keep the Nazarite vow because Samson, who will be a Nazarite from birth, is inside of her. And I wonder here, if the Lord isn't saying to us something about our parenting, what do you want for your children? And are you what you want for your children? One of the things that amazed me when I was a youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque was how often the Christian parents would have things in their lives that were hypocritical. How it affected the kids. How we'd be having conversations with the kids about alcohol or about drugs, and how often the parents would do it and say, but don't you do it. And how that just doesn't work with kids. Kids see it. I really believe that do what I do rather than do what I say is far more important. And here God tells her that she's not to while Samson is inside of her womb. For the sake of your kids, live your faith and do not be a hypocrite. For the sake of your teenagers. See, it's easy for us when our kids are little and they think the world of you, fellas. It's easy for us to think that that's the way it's always going to be. But believe me, the dreaded teen years are coming. And they will begin to look at everything you do. And there's something about those teenage years. And you know what? I like this about teenagers. They have a strong sense of justice. If you don't treat them fair, what do you hear? That's not fair. There is such a strong sense of justice. And oftentimes, parents will say things like, I don't care. It's what I say. Don't ruin the sense of justice in a teenager. If they're right and you're not being fair, then be fair. Don't show them and reveal to them that it's okay not to have that justice. That sense of justice that's in a 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old is often completely destroyed by the parents. And then they wonder, well, you know, why when they're young adults is there no sense of justice anymore? Because it's completely destroyed by us. By telling our kids, doesn't matter. I'm the parent. I'm the one who's in charge. I believe we should seek to have that. And that he or she was to take this Nazarite vow as well, and her children were to, let's live like our children, like we want our children to live. Let's take the vows that we want our kids to take. And so then, after he tells her about this, verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. He desired God to give him direction in his parenting. How extremely important that is for us. Whenever we pray Saturday nights and on the 11 o'clock service, we dedicate the children to God. You bring your children up, and as a fellowship, as a congregation, we pray for them. And we always pray, God give them insight in raising their children. How we need insight with that. He wants to know, what do I need to do? How am I supposed to raise this child? And I love that God answers that prayer of Manoah. Verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again. And she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose, followed his wife, which is a good thing, fellas, from time to time, followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life or his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. So he wants to know all kinds. He's just like us. We want to know everything about the future. And God wants us to know what God wants us to know. So Manoah says, what's he going to be? Is he going to grow up to be a lawyer? Is he going to be a judge? What's he going to grow up to be? And the angel of the Lord says, just do what I told the woman to do. Oftentimes we are concerned about steps 10, 11, 12, and 13. God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in the future? What are you going to do for me down the road? And God says, just live today the things that I told you to live today. You are responsible before God for what you know. Now, I've often said, that means the stupidest among us ought to be happy. If we're responsible for what we know, and if we don't know anything, hey, man, you got the easiest life in the world. You know, those who just don't know, hey, God's going to judge me by what I know. And maybe you say, hey, maybe I'll just kind of remain that way. But all God is asking you to do is to do what you know. You don't have to go and right now and find out everything there is to find out, but just do what you know now. So Manoah has all these questions about the future of the child, and the Lord says, just do what I told the woman to do. And then verse 14, she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And when the words came to pass, or that the word, when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? So here the angel is not going to reveal his name, but reveals that it is a wonderful name. It's God. And but what name do you call God? Verse 19, so Manoah took a young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened that flame went upwards to heaven from the altar, and the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. So this is how we know that the angel of the Lord is God. Now here, Manoah, it's an interesting thing, how we can get so worried about things that are never going to come to pass. He's worried that he's going to die because he's seen God, but God's told them that they are to have a child and what to do. So if he just used a little bit of common sense, he would know, I'm not going to die here. So the woman here, as is often the case, applies the common sense. Says in verse 22, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all of these things. He wouldn't have said, I'm going to have a baby if he was going to kill us, okay? That's what she's saying. Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So verse 24, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. At Manaah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol, the Spirit of the Lord began to move on Samson. Samson's strength was not in the size of his biceps. Samson's strength was not in the way that he looked. Because of what television, the movies have done, we picture Samson looking like Fabio. Or maybe, you know, with the long hair, see? Or maybe Arnold Schwarzenegger in size. Now, I don't know. Maybe he was large. Maybe he did have that kind of a strength. But his strength did not come from the size of his muscles. For all we know, he looked like Urkel. I mean, we don't know. Because, you know, when he killed 1,000 Philistines, maybe he stood back and said, did I do that? We have no idea what he looked like, but his strength came from the Spirit of God moving upon him. So does our strength come from the Spirit of God moving upon us. See, every so often, someone will begin to teach that if we will gain control in our flesh and become more godly, if we will get it together more, then God will pour His Spirit down upon us more. And that the strength from God comes from us getting it together. If that is the case, Samson would have never have received the power of God. I believe it is the power of God that gives you the ability to get it together. It's completely, upside down. When we think that, boy, I've got to pull my life together and really get things straight, and then the power of God's going to come upon me because I got it together. It's not how God does things. It's a person who humbly says to God, Lord, I want your spirit. I want your power in my life. Jesus said that if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who asked him? Jesus said that if we would come to him and drink, out of us would gush torrents of living water. And then John says there in John chapter 7, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given to them. In the book of Acts, when Jesus ascended up into heaven and the angel of the Lord came and said, why are you staring up into heaven? Just before that, Jesus said to them, stay in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to live the way we're supposed to live. Not living the way we're supposed to live gives us the Spirit of God. And when people begin to teach that, hey, you need to get your life together, you need to get your act together, then God's going to pour a Spirit down upon you, is a complete and total misunderstanding. And I think for Christians, all of us, a very frustrating point. Because if I try in my flesh to be godly, how am I ever going to be godly? Because my flesh, the Bible says, cannot please God. But as I humbly submit myself to God, as I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to be given me, and God pours His Spirit upon me, then suddenly there is a strength to live for Him. Suddenly, and I can't take credit for it at that point. I can't say, well, the Spirit of God works upon me in such mighty ways because I'm such a godly man. I can't do that. I have to say, it's God. I have to say, God is the one. By His grace and by His wonders, He set me free from sin. By His grace and by His wonders, I am now empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, in the Old Testament times, and I have to hurry, but in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came upon a select few people. But the Bible says that in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. That God doesn't just choose individuals like Samson and King Saul and David to pour His Spirit out upon, but that He pours His Spirit upon all of us who would simply ask Him, who would say, Lord, will You fill me with Your Holy Spirit? And folks, there is a power, there is a strength that comes with that. So that as we begin now to share with those who are lost in the world, now the power of the Holy Spirit is with us to do so. And not only that, along with the Holy Spirit comes what the Bible calls a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now here I realize we get into an area of controversy. And I don't want to be controversial for controversy's sake, but I just want to teach the truth. And the Bible says that there comes a manifestation of the Spirit. What's a manifestation? It is that you would know that you have received the Holy Spirit. You receive a gift that lets you know that the Holy Spirit is in you, so that you don't have to walk around kind of going, I wonder if the Spirit's in me or not. I ask God for the Holy Spirit, but I don't know if the Spirit's in me. That manifestation is not always tongues. There are those who say it is. But the Bible says in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do all have the gifts of miracles? Do all speak in tongues? Are all apostles and prophets? The answers to all of those is a supposed no. No, no, and no. Not everybody speaks in tongues. The Bible never says everybody would speak or pray in tongues. For some, I believe that that is the manifestation. I do not believe that the gift of tongues or any other gift has passed away. For some, that is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. For others, it's other kinds of gifts. It's as you are empowered. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, each one of you has received a gift. Therefore, minister that gift to one another so that God receives the glory. With the ability, it says, that God supplies rather than your own ability. You've each received a gift. You have the Holy Spirit, so that all of a sudden, and for some of you, that gift may be mercy. For some of you, it may be helps. For some of you, it may be administration. For some of you, it may be evangelism. For some of you, it may be teaching. That all of a sudden, you pray for the Holy Spirit in your life, and God anoints you. He empowers you. He pours the Holy Spirit over you. And then you get up in your Sunday school class, and you start teaching. And suddenly the power of the Spirit is there, and you know that God is moving. You walk away and you say, man, that was God. I love it. The most exciting thing to me is when I sense the Spirit in witnessing, which is what Jesus said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I love it when I'm talking with someone, and all of a sudden, that door that I talked about earlier to be able to share your faith just flies open. And, you know, somebody asks you a question. It happened to me just a few weeks ago. I was with a guy who, you know, really had never made a commitment to Christ. Kind of his whole life being a Christian, but you know, thinking he was a Christian, but never really making a commitment. And as we're talking, he says to me, well, how do you know that what you believe is better or right compared to what anybody else believes? Folks, that's a garage door that flies open. That's a big garage. That's an airport garage door that flies open. And the next thing you know, it's going. And the Spirit of God is moving. And I'm sharing and talking to him. And I just know, and you can sense, that the Spirit is at work within his heart. At one point, as I'm talking to him about the size of the heavens and the size of God and God's love for him and care in his life and the Word of God and how phenomenal it is, he says to me, stop, I'm getting goosebumps, just as the power of God was just so evident. I love when I'm teaching and the power of God is evident. But there's something about just sharing your faith. And you walk away from that moment knowing that you shared your faith and knowing that the Holy Spirit was there. That is so exciting. And you walk away going, I know that I have the Holy Spirit in my life. I believe that is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is not by might. It is not by power. It is not by size, strength, but it is by God's Spirit that we will see anything done. It is by His Spirit that we will see anything of consequence done. Anything that is lasting will remain. The Spirit of God, let's read verse 25 again, very last verse of Judges chapter 13. And the Spirit of God began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of God began to move upon this young man. God began to use him. The power of the Lord just began to come upon him. And that is my prayer for all of us, that the Spirit of God would come upon us. Now, one more thing, kind of in preparation. We're going to have communion tonight, and I'm going to ask Tony, Pastor Tony, to come up and lead communion for us this evening. But before I do, just along those thoughts, on the night that Jesus took communion with his disciples, told them to do this often, in remembrance of me. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. He also told them this. At that very same meal, he said, I'm leaving you. They were all depressed. As you could imagine, they're following Jesus. Jesus is doing miracles. He's raising people from the dead. And now he says, I'm leaving you. But you remember what he went on to say? He says, I'm leaving you, but I am not going to leave you orphans. But I will send the Holy Spirit from my Father. Another helper, he called him. One, and then the word another means just like. Another helper into our lives. And Jesus said this. He said, I'm going away and I am glad for your sake. Because the power of the Holy Spirit would be working in each one of their lives. I'm quite sure that he was sick of the flesh of Peter, John, and James. constantly arguing over who was going to be greatest, that he couldn't wait until, you know, Peter was led by the Spirit, till the Holy Spirit came upon Peter. I wonder if Jesus ever just thought, oh, Peter, man, just wait until that day. And what a radical difference the Holy Spirit made in Peter's life. At one point, Peter stands up and the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and he spoke the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit. It's what makes the difference. It's what gives us the power. It's what allows us to be effective. Samson will struggle in his flesh and will have the Holy Spirit subside in his life. May that not be the case for us. And as we commune with the Lord here tonight, may we ask him to give us the Holy Spirit. Folks, if you've grown up in a church where they have tried to discourage you away from asking God for the Holy Spirit, can I ask you just to take the scriptures rather than what you've been taught? And you know, I don't want to be careful. I want to just teach the truth of what the scriptures say. And perhaps, you know, they tell stories. You know, there's somebody and they ask for the Holy Spirit and then they drove up to McDonald's and they ordered their food in tongues. And they try to scare people away from the gift that God's going to give you. Listen, the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is controlled by the prophet, and one of the fruits of the Spirit, the last one of them, is self-control, so that God's not going to give you the Holy Spirit and then suddenly cause you to, you know, do something totally funky because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Those things happen, folks, in other churches and other places where they teach these things, but it's not the Spirit. It's their own weirdness. And that's just the truth. It's not the Spirit. The Spirit gives us self-control and the Spirit gives us power. And folks, we want everything that we do to be empowered by the Spirit. And if we are going to find the birth of potential in our lives, like was in Samson, two things. And this is really in closing. Number one, you must be consecrated to God. You must consecrate yourself. Separate yourself unto God. Make that effort to walk with him. Number two, humble yourself before him and ask him for the Holy Spirit. And don't be afraid of any gift that God will give you. Whatever God gives you, it is a gift that will be unbelievable. Whatever gift he gives you, you will suddenly find the power, the strength, the ability to do the work he's called you to do, being empowered by the Spirit of God. And we would be able to say, and the Spirit of God began to move upon her. Or the Spirit of God began to move upon him in Tucson, Arizona. And suddenly, hundreds of people were coming to the Lord by him. Suddenly, 1,000 people gave their lives to Christ with the jawbone of a donkey. Well, maybe it'll be a little bit different than that. But I believe that God can move that way in that kind of power and with that kind of strength in our lives as we are filled and empowered by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God moves upon us. Let's stand up, pray, prepare our hearts for communion. Let's have the men of the communion board come on up. Let's have the worship group come on up as well. And Cowboy, Pastor Tony. Pastor Cowboy. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for, well, this account, as we see the tremendous potential that Samson has. And yet, Lord, we know the end of the story. We know that he will not reach that potential. Father, our desire is that the Spirit of God would move through us. Not because of who we are or what we have or what we've been able to do, but because we just humble ourselves and become a usable vessel in your hands. May out of us gush those torrents of living water. Lord, may everywhere that we go, may the flood of the Holy Spirit just accompany us. May people fall under conviction of their sin as we interact and talk and share, as we live our lives as we should before you. May there just be such a sense of your Spirit in our lives, not in any weird kind of a way, but in a real way, in a true way. that there is a true and an honest conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.